All right, we'll go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, I'm going to continue with the idea of a few of the last messages we've had on mainly Jesus Christ, him being the Word of God, holding up the Word of God, and just looking at maybe the foundation that we have, and looking at John the Baptist in particular. One of the things that John faced in his days is that when he was the voice crying in the wilderness, and even with Jesus Christ and the disciples, that they really went to a people that knew not God. And I mean, unfortunately, sometimes you look in the Bible and sometimes you think some things haven't changed a real lot, amen? But that message, though, that John brought, he wasn't going to water it down. It was a message to reveal Christ, their Messiah, to Israel. And often you will find that in your own life is that the message or the Word of God will reveal the Lord to us. And, of course, that's who we need. So I want to read here from John chapter 1. Okay, so read it here in verse 29. The Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I was listening to someone recently who said, if you didn't know your Old Testament, you might not have caught what John just said. And he's now revealing the Lamb of God to Israel. And then verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be," and here's the word, "manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water." Let me just pray. Father, thank you for the day. We ask that you would help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here Jesus Christ is to be manifest or to be made known. As we already looked at, John was that light to the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the light to the fact that Jesus Christ was God and manifest now Jesus Christ to Israel. And of course, one of the problems that we have today is that you have now a culture in the Christian life. They have humanized Jesus too much, and they have put not much emphasis maybe on the word sin, for the fact that God came to die for our sins. And then also the other one really is that we live in an age where they've watered down the Bible, you could say the Word of God, to those who don't know him. Now, the only way you really understand the Bible is really when you get saved and God puts the Spirit of God in us and then he enlightens it to us. Have you ever just read a verse in the Bible and all of a sudden there is something there just for you? And God starts to do that. Now, the man was sent from God. He was sent to do that, which we looked at. And just come over with me to John 2. We'll go down to John chapter 2, verse 11. And I want you to think this is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. So the idea then, he hasn't done anything for 33 years. And now his earthly ministry begins. And in John chapter 2, you have verse 11, that this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So in your Bible, this is the first miracle that is recorded that Jesus did. We don't know whether he did any miracles up till that time, but this miracle is done after that Jesus now is manifest. A miracle was always used to reveal God to them, especially Israel. And sometimes, if you consider the miracles that have been done in your own life, doesn't reveal man but God, amen? If you're saved, it's a miracle. That's God did that, not man. Then it says in verse 12, "After this he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days." and the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Of course, he would have done that, being a Jew, to keep the Passover, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, the changers of money, sitting. And when he had made a scourge, a small cord, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things, hence make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it is written, the seal of thine house have eaten me up. So here at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, we have a miracle of the water turned into wine. And then you have him now going into the temple and seeing the state that, I can't remember the saying, but God is a good merchandise. You can make money out of God, amen. And here he comes into the Father's house, into the temple, and he scourges it, he cleanses it out, you could almost say. And he does that, of course, obviously doing that. He had authority that obviously was not going to cause, would have caused a little bit of an uproar, you could say, in Jerusalem. Could you imagine the Pharisees and the religious crowd? Who is this man? Now come over to Matthew chapter 21. So Matthew 21. I want to give you the thought here about Jesus being manifest. John manifest him. He was manifest. In John chapter 21, oh sorry, Matthew 21, I'll read you down here and we'll come through this passage here. And now where I'm reading in Matthew, I want you to keep in mind, Matthew 21 is near the end of the book of Matthew. It's not the beginning of his earthly ministry. Matthew represents Jesus as the king or as their Messiah. And the Bible says in verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord have need of them. And straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled. So here we have a fulfillment of Scripture, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, John the Baptist was the one who manifest Christ to Israel. By the word of God, he said, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he did the first miracle, and he goes into the temple and he cleans it out because he said, you've made the house of God merchandise. So he does that. Here in Matthew 21, we're nearing the end of Christ's ministry, and we have a fulfillment, and there's several fulfillments here, which I'll look at one soon, but one here where it says, in Zechariah, it says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass. Here we have not just a manifestation as John represented Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Here you have Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem and is manifest as who? The King, their Messiah. And it's prophesied in the Old Testament. And as he comes in, the disciples have got this ass or this colt. Hey, I saw something about those donkeys the other day. Man, they're vicious. I didn't realise. I thought they were nice. No, they're not nice, amen. So, and when it talks about a wild ass, I understand what that means. I saw them trying to load it onto a truck. Man, they can bite. Anyway, so he comes in. And there's great uproar. And they're yelling out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, you and I are going to have an experience like that one day when he comes, amen. Blessed is the name of the Lord. We're going to see him. And here they cry, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Isn't it a shame, really, when you think that they said, who is this, in verse 10? They should have known from the Old Testament, which we'll look at in a moment. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. In verse 12, and Jesus went into where? The temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So three and a half years of earthly ministry, not much has changed. And he goes back in the second time. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but he have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. You know, that was one of the problems, that if you were lame, or if you had a disease, you couldn't go into temple proper under the Sedaherim. You had to stay outside. That's why that story of the man lying by the pool in John chapter 5 is so significant. He was lying waiting for the movement of the water by the angel, because if he could have got into that water, he would have been healed, meaning then that he could have gone into the temple proper. Here Jesus Christ enters the temple, cleans it out, and the blind and the lame come into the temple and they're healed. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus, I could just imagine Jesus turning around to them and said, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as it returned into the city, he hungered. And he saw the fig tree. And I won't go into the passage about the fig tree, but you remember he went into Bethany, he went into Mary and Martha's house, and he saw the fig tree, and he came to that fig tree. He was hungered, and he wanted that fruit on it, for it was the season to have figs on that tree, but there was none. So what I want to just basically point out here is that Matthew 21 is the end of his earthly ministry. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, John represents Jesus and manifests him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then you have Matthew here, you have him come in as prophesied as their king and their Messiah. And there's an important lesson for everyone to learn here for a moment, that when you consider this, that as the disciples follow Jesus for 3 years, or 3.5 years, their whole aspiration was they were looking not at what John said, that he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. They were looking at him as their Messiah, prophesied in the Old Testament. So they were looking for the kingdom of heaven to be set up. Now, there's a great lesson here, because often we go through life looking at things and expecting things to happen. And sometimes they don't happen when we expect them to happen. I'm not saying it won't happen. I'm just saying it doesn't always happen when we expect it to happen. Okay? And if you consider for a moment here that the disciples... And it was said this in Luke chapter 18, verse 34, when he mentioned to them that he was going to be taken and spat upon and he was going to be mistreated and so forth. In Luke 18:34, the disciples said they understood none of these things and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So in other words, the plan of God or the purpose of God in their hearts wasn't made known. It was hid from them, even though Jesus spoke about it, even though John had introduced Christ as the Lamb of God, even though they came out to John's baptism, that's why they went out there into the wilderness. It was a manifestation of Jesus Christ. It was where you saw the doves in Matthew chapter 3 coming down and lighting on him. So therefore, revealing to Israel, here he is, this is the one I'm baptizing, this is the one that's preferred before me. And you could imagine the doves coming down on him and people looking at that thing and thinking, what is that? 3.5 years later, he's already been in the temple once, he comes back the second time. And the reason he goes in this time, because there's a movement which recognize him as their Messiah. And there are people that are saved in the temple. Could you imagine? It would have been a great blessing to see people that were blind and lame and they were cleansed. I mean, it was really something. And of course, it pleased some and it didn't please others. I've always found out with the Christian life, you can please some and you won't please everyone else. But that's what happened. So he comes in and there is a... And now after that, he's revealed, which you have from the Old Testament. Now, come over to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll just look at a couple of quick references in Daniel, because you need to keep in mind that Jesus Christ was manifest and prophesied in the Old Testament. One of the things is to keep in mind, too, prophecy is never really understood till after the event. Here in Daniel 9, which we've gone through, Daniel's 70th weeks. There are 70 weeks that are determined in verse 9:24, upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. We won't go into Daniel's 70th week, but we know that there is another week to come, which is Daniel's 70th week, and that week is where you have the great tribulation takes place. But notice here that in the Old Testament, it says, know ye therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. So that meaning they'd been in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, and now it's from the commandment from the Persians where they can go and rebuild again. And the Bible says to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. So you remember they lost, Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, they lost Jerusalem, they're taken into captivity. Here is the prophecy that this thing is going to start from that commandment until the Messiah, Jerusalem unto the Messiah. Now the word Messiah, the prince, is dealing with Christ as being Israel's king, their Messiah. Shall be 7 weeks, 72 weeks. So that till Messiah comes, will be 62 weeks. Now we've done this before, which is 493 years. But I want you to keep in mind, without going through the technical side of Daniel, so from that commandment till the Messiah comes is a period of 493 years when you study Daniel. That's the 69 weeks when you add that up. But at the end of that 69 week, what is revealed? Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God or Jesus Christ as the Messiah? As the Messiah. The manifestation of Jesus Christ being their king of the Old Testament didn't happen in John chapter 1. It happened where? In Matthew 21, when he comes in, which they often call Palm Sunday, and he came in as their king. Then have a look here in Daniel chapter 9. And after 82 weeks, and I can show you that there, the Messiah shall be what? Cut off, but not for himself. That's Matthew 21, because what happens at the end of Matthew 21? He goes into Bethany. On the way, he sees the fig tree. They go back to Jerusalem. That's about 6 days before he's crucified. So right there in Daniel, you see the Messiah being revealed, which happened in Matthew 21. Then he's cut off. And by him being cut off, he becomes our substitute for our sin. And you then see him cut off. And then the Bible says, Messiah, not for himself. And of course, the problem was for the Jews that when the Messiah or the disciples, when they saw him, say, cut down, when they saw him crucified, all their faith and everything that they had put in Jesus Christ at that one moment was let down. They were let down because they were thinking that they were going to be part of the kingdom. And who's ever just really been let down? And when you're let down, don't you really, sometimes we normally come up with this kind of word, a why? We start to question God. We don't understand this thing. This wasn't what I was thinking was going to happen. Sometimes when something bad happens like that, when we're not expecting it, they were following Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, he's cut off. He's cut down. You can think with me for a moment. They're looking now not as him setting up a kingdom. Now they're looking at a grave, which thankfully he wasn't in any longer. Amen. He rose again. But at that moment, they didn't understand a thought that I really want us to take hold of. They didn't understand that God has purpose and plan. Sometimes we don't understand God's what? Purpose. We don't understand it. Because something happens and we just don't quite get it. Sometimes when that happens to us, we start to question him. We often say, why? Often, sometimes then the question comes, am I in the will of God? This shouldn't have happened. Should I be here? Or kinds of emotions can arise when we are suddenly let down by something that we might have had our faith in, or we might have felt as we understood what God's plan was. And all of a sudden, you can imagine the disciples now, you think about it, the Messiah is manifest there in Matthew 21. They're not thinking, as you could imagine, as he came into Jerusalem and he went into that temple, and people were healed and they were crying, Hosanna. The last thing on the disciples' mind was that in 6 days' time, he was going to be what? Cut off. And I think there's a really good lesson there for us to learn, because we often make a big mistake because we think we've got it all figured out. Amen. And then we get it figured out, and then what happens? God comes along and just smashes the plan that we thought that he was doing. But there's a great lesson here, because if that happens to you, understand this, that God has purpose and plan. Okay, that purpose didn't work out, but God still has a what? A plan. So when you look in Daniel chapter 9, for instance, you have the Messiah being cut off, right? So he's cut off. And then what happens? And then it says, cut off, but not for himself. And then there's a colon. Now, for you who are Bible believers and know your Bible, there's a colon. That's a two little dots, right? Between that dot, those two dots, is a period. There's a period of 2,000 years or a period. There's a period of time. And the people of the prince, notice it's small p, that's a small p, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with the flood. Now, let me just say something here for you, that after Messiah is cut off, there's a colon, and then the little prince comes, which is often referred to as the Antichrist. Sometimes people will say historically that was Titus in AD 70 coming in to destroy Jerusalem, which did happen. But that's not what's prophesied here, because the prophecy here says the people, there's a colon, and the colon is this, that Daniel's prophecies was to Israel, and the colon there would represent the church age where you got both body and both Jew and Gentile on one body, the body of Christ, which, by the way, was not given to Daniel, that understand, that was given to the Apostle Paul, which I'll come to in a moment. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with what? A flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, let me just say, help you something here. When Titus came in 70 AD, it did not end in a flood. That prophecy ends in Revelation. Revelation 60, it ends in a flood. So we're not talking of a time 70 years after Jesus Christ was buried and rose again. We're still talking of a time that hasn't happened yet. And that's prophesied in Revelation. Now in Revelation, we can only consider something because that hasn't happened yet. But when you consider Paul for a moment, I want you to consider Apostle Paul for a moment. This part of Scripture is given to the Israel, the Jews. One thing Daniel did not understand, he didn't understand that Jesus Christ was going to be cut off. Now, he understood he was going to be cut off, but what Daniel didn't see was that Jesus Christ was going to be also rejected in Acts 7. Then you get Paul comes along, as we've talked about, and he then introduces what? Both Jew and Gentile in one body, we get saved, and he takes the gospel to the Gentiles, and he starts to preach to the Gentiles. Now, Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Notice Paul said something. He said, you know my doctrine, you know my purpose. Paul was never teaching about what Daniel was teaching there when he said that. He's talking about my purpose is this. My purpose is that people get saved, both Jew and Gentile, that they can get into the body of Christ now. And that was his purpose. You know, there's a funny thing today. A lot of Christians are still living in the Old Testament. Now, you and I are in the New Testament. We don't have to build our life around the temple. We just build our life upon Christ. And let me just take this through for a moment. So Jesus Christ was manifest. And I just want to lose my place here just to make sure I get this in the right order because I'll make a total mess of it, I promise. But Paul's doctrine and purpose was not looking for a Messiah. Paul's doctrine and purpose is for you and I to abide in Jesus Christ. It's a different message. You say, why is that? Because in Matthew 21, Jesus saith unto him, did he never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? So this is Matthew 21. I want you to listen to what he said. Jesus saith unto them, he's talking to the Pharisees, did he never read in the scriptures the stones, the stone which the builders rejected? Who rejected Jesus Christ? The Jews, amen? They rejected him in Matthew 7, right? They rejected the stone. They rejected him, okay? And this is what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 21, 42, verse 44, he said unto them, did he never read in the scriptures? So in the Old Testament you have the prophecy that they will reject him. Daniel didn't see that, even though he refers back to it in Matthew 21. And he says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvellous in our eyes. He's actually reading from Isaiah. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God, because they rejected him, shall be taken from you, that's the Jews, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And of course, when you look at the Bible, the Jews rejected the message of Paul, but who received the message of Paul? The Gentiles did, amen? And he says there, I'll give it to another nation. That's us. And we'll have the praises of God, amen? Just the same as when Jesus Christ entered into that temple and all those, they were healed and they were cleansed, and he said to them, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has preferred praise? You know, isn't it something wonderful that when you were saved, you know what God did? He opened the door and allowed us to go into the temple, amen? He opens the door and he allows us to go into the kingdom of God, and now we have the kingdom of God in us. And isn't it something wonderful when you can just praise him? Sometimes we can praise the Lord even when things don't seem to go right, when we don't seem to understand the purpose and why he's doing something. I was thinking about Brother Graham here, and he's sitting right down there, so we know who we're talking about. But bro, when you look at Graham's testimony, Graham was delivered from a life of storms, amen? I mean, when you see God's hand delivering Graham through his life testimony, it's a deliverance. But I always remember the day when he came in here, because God was only delivering him for a purpose. And that purpose so he could get saved and get on that rock, amen? Get him onto that salvation. And of course, when we think about it in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the temple. We are now the temple of the living God. He walks up and down in us. And out of the praise of mouths of babes, you know, we can glorify him and thank him for what he's allowed and happened in our own lives. And I'm thankful for that, because it was the religion keeping the Jews out. The gospel allows the individual Jew to get in, amen? They can get in the same way as we do for salvation and the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, the wonderful thing here is that there was a time when you and I were strangers and pilgrims, but we're no longer. Now we are not aliens of the Commonwealth of Israel. God grafted us in, and he put us into him, put us into Israel. Now we're part of that middle wall of partition is broken down. And sometimes I think believers, we've got to always remember and keep in mind our position. And yours and my position is where? In Jesus Christ. Amen? That is our position. I know sometimes I don't feel like I'm in him. Sometimes I feel like I've kind of stepped outside of the house and I'm kind of now in the wilderness a bit. Who knows what I mean? I always wonder, when I think about that, I think now I know why he's the good shepherd. He's always leading me back to get my feet back on that rock again, get me back on that foundation. He reminds me of, say, Psalms 40, you know, where it says, out of the miry clay, he lifted us and set our feet upon a rock. And we are in Jesus Christ. And it's a great, wonderful position to be in. And so I'm not so much worried now about if something goes wrong. Might take me by surprise a little bit. Might affect my emotions. And sometimes, have you ever felt like you put your faith and trust in something and it's generally in something or people and they let you down? Or something happens that you weren't expecting to happen. And you think, why did that happen? But now I know that God has purpose and plan. But I find more so, though, that when I'm in Christ, I'm not too worried about the purpose and plan, because I know where I am. I know where you are. You're in him. It doesn't really matter what happens on the outside. Can you think what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, and most of you know it, obviously. Matthew chapter 7, and I'll just say this to you, we do live in an age now that do not take much attention to the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't. There's a lack of faith now in the Bible. There's a lack of faith in what Jesus Christ actually said. But there is always one portion of Scripture that always comes to my mind. And he says here in Matthew 7, verse 24, he says, therefore, and of course, obviously, it's referring to what he's just said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And of course, that would be likeness to be obedient. Of course, our obedience really is in one simple area, is to build our life upon the foundation that was laid. That's what Paul's purpose was. Whenever he said, I know my manner of life, my purpose, his purpose was to get the believer to build upon that foundation which is laid. That's why I have that basic discipleship class, is to get us to realize that there is a foundation laid and we need to build our lives upon that foundation. And it's like being in a house and you get in Christ. It's like an obedience. He said, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And verse 25, and the rain descended and the floods came. You know, there's one thing Jesus makes very clear. We're not in the great tribulation, but we are in tribulation. Would you agree? And there is no doubt here that he says the rains will come and the floods will come. And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was what? Founded on a rock. You know, your Christian life is a light and a beacon to others. If you stay on that rock, amen. It's not going to fall, it's not going to shift. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain did descend, and the floods did come, and the wind blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. You say, why? What happened, Brother Simon? Well, it's a bit like the disciples. The plan that they thought God had for them seemed to come crushing down around them when they saw him crucified. But they didn't realize that God had a purpose and a plan. And of course, the disciples then would tell you that they know what God's purpose and plan was. And to take them to a place where now they understand that Jesus Christ is risen again, amen. And we need to remember the basic truths of the Bible. Maybe the thing is to keep in mind too is that Jesus Christ is also manifest in the last days. In your Bible, how long is a day with the Lord? 1,000 years. So Jesus Christ is manifest in the last days, 2,000 years. And that's why Jude says, talks about the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's why it's important to get back more in the New Testament. Mostly I find nowadays when something bad happens, people seem to be living in the Old Testament. We're not in the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, there's a great privilege that you and I have, and that we're in Jesus Christ. And I know this is a simple message, but here's what I'll say. Jesus was manifest by John to Israel in John chapter 1. Then Jesus came into Israel and was manifest in Matthew 21. But really, if you think about it, how does Jesus Christ manifest himself now in us? And it's important to remember that. We are a light. Does everyone like the light we have? No. Not always. Amen. But sometimes they can't understand us either, because when something bad does happen, they're affected by the outside storms and the outside winds and the things that happen that maybe they never thought was going to happen in their own life. Can you imagine a person without Jesus Christ and some of the things that are happening now? But you and I are in him. We're in Christ. So when something bad happens, I go, well, okay, the best I can do for that person is to get him back on that rock, get them back in Jesus Christ, understand where their position is. I think guys, literally, just speaking personally, I feel as though we are coming to a point that God could be wrapping things up. That's good news. If he's wrapping it up, he's going to take us out, amen. But until then, just think of the story of staying on the rock, staying manifest, understand what God wants to do for us. So let's close with our last hymn. It is, I believe, I should know, 298, yes, amen. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, they so weary once see, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes through the water, sometimes through the flood, sometimes through the fire, but all through the blood. And through great sorrow, but God gives the song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives the song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives the song in the night season and all the day long. And amen. Amen. We are dismissed.